As I read from today's scripture, we typically stand in reverence for God's word. But then I thought about it. You know, there's a lot of things that we do in reverence of God's word. We stand, we sit, we even kneel when we pray. There's lots of ways that we can be reverent. So I was thinking today that you can remain seated, and I encourage you to follow along as I read this scripture in your Bibles. These are important words that God has laid on my heart, and I really desire for you to digest them as I read them. So once again, Psalm 88 is in the bulletin, today's scripture passage. Psalm 88 is a prayer for help in despondency. It's a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician, a contemplation of Haman the Ezrahite. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. My Lord, why do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we request, Lord, today that your word would not return void. We're all experienced in life's hardships, which is both visible in Scripture, in the Scripture today, as well as our own experiences. We pray, Lord, that your word today will bring meaning and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so little is known about Haman, the writer of this song. Scripture mentions two different men named Haman. One is referred to in 1 Chronicles 25:1. He is not the one who wrote this song. The second is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 6:33. These are the men who served, along with their sons. Haman the musician was from the clan of Kohath. He was a musician appointed by David, listed as one of three musicians, quote, for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. Haman and his family were also present when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. Quote, all the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Haman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen, and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. And that's from 2 Chronicles 5:12. Haman and the other Levites were formally dressed. They sang and they played instruments. It also seems that Haman was still serving during the time of King Solomon, son of David. Haman was considered very wise. Solomon, the wisest of all, was compared to Haman from 1 Kings 4. He was wiser than anyone else, talking about Solomon, including Ethan the Ezrahite, and wiser than Haman. The musician and sage Haman served in Israel as a Levite, a seer, a songwriter, a godly father, and a man of influence during the time of David and Solomon. Yet the only song that he is known for in Scripture is Psalm 88, which is a prayer for help for a man who's in despondency. This psalm is like no other chapter in all the Bible. It is a song of sorrow. It is a psalm of sadness. It is, without a doubt, the darkest and the saddest of all the psalms. When we read the psalms, we notice that many of them speak of sadness, but they end with singing. Many begin with gloom and end with gladness, sorrow, shouting, and tears of triumph. This psalm, however, begins with distress, then the gloom increases as it proceeds. Notice that the last word, one of the last words in it, depending on the translation you're reading from, is darkness. It is one wail of sorrow from beginning to end. It is the only psalm in which we see a poured out heart that does not receive relief and consolation. There is no visible rescue, no triumphant ending, no emotional relief, no sudden breakthrough. For readers accustomed to finding comfort and closure in Scripture, Psalm 88 can feel unsettling and emotionally heavy. So one could wonder, why would God include a psalm like this in the Bible? Why does it end without visible hope? Is this a sign of weak faith or spiritual collapse? And what can we take away from it? Well, the shortest of answers to begin with is that the uniqueness of Psalm 88 is not accidental. Its presence in Scripture is deeply meaningful, and we can infer that because God included it. Its inclusion may be rare, but it is also real. There is a reason that God has willed this to be included in Scripture. This psalm validates human suffering in one of the most honest ways found anywhere in the Bible. It gives language to seasons of emotional darkness, grief, depression, exhaustion, abandonment, and spiritual confusion that many believers experience but have trouble to express openly. So we'll break the passage down so that we can have the fullest context possible to figure out how God wants us to apply this to our lives today. At the very beginning, he writes, O Lord God of my salvation. So the opening line would lead us to expect a much more optimistic psalm. When he begins by extolling Yahweh as the God of his salvation, we expect that he experienced that rescue, that deliverance in that moment. But this was not the case. This title, this opening, was both in past remembrance of God and clinging to a future hope of God. It is one of the only small glimmers of light in an otherwise dark song. Spurgeon wrote, "The only ray of comfortable light which shines throughout the psalm. The writer has salvation, he is sure of that, and God is the sole author of it. While a man can see God as his Savior, it is not altogether midnight with him." It's important to realize that before Haman expressed all of his issues, he acknowledged his faith and relationship. A person who believes in God and knows him can have struggles. McLaren wrote, "To address God as the God of his salvation, to discern his hand in the infliction of sorrows, is the operation of true, though feeble, faith. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him," is the very spirit of this psalm. Building on the knowledge and faith that Haman had, he then expresses his urgency. "I have cried out day and night before you." The prayer was passionate, and it was constant, day and night. The psalmist was desperate for God to bend toward him to hear and answer his prayer. No matter how deep and dark his affliction was, he could still talk to God about it. He clung to that. That's why he opened with that. Now, next, in verses 3 through 5, he expresses the depth of the afflictions. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit, the grave, death. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. So his agony, Haman's agony, was not superficial. It went down deep to his soul. It was inward in his soul, and it was outward, threatening his physical life. He said, my life draws near to the grave. Some, in his time frame, some of his peers probably expected the psalmist to die. He says, I am counted with those who go down to the pit. So then it goes to another level, whom you remember no more. The singer dreaded death, fearing that it would mean being cut off not only from earthly relationships, but also from his relationship with God. Then Haman identifies the source of his affliction, as he supposes, being God. You, God, have brought me low. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. Boldly, the psalmist tells God what he feels and experiences, that God himself has caused his downfall, setting him in darkness in the depths. It seemed that the source of the affliction was the righteous wrath of God. The psalmist had a deep sense of his own sinfulness. Even as he felt himself sinking, quote, he said, under all your waves, he did not protest that God's wrath was unfair. He didn't accuse God of doing something wrong. So that made me think about the beach, about heavy waves. If you've ever been standing in the surf in the heavy waves and are hitting you, the waves never stop. There may be short reprieves between each wave, but there is no end. They keep coming, they buffet, they push, they erode, they wear down. Haman correctly and vividly analogized the wrath of God as relentless waves. And appropriately, he ended the verse with Selah. The word Selah is a Hebrew word that occurs 71 times in the book of Psalms and 3 times in Habakkuk. The 71 appearances in Psalms happens within 39 of the chapters, as the word Selah is often repeated within the same psalm. Based on the context, it is generally accepted that Selah is a musical term of some sort and is there to provide musical direction. The fact that Selah is often found in the end of a verse or chapter also supports the idea that it suggests a pause. And that would seem to fit here. Haman has expressed his faith, then the depths of his despair, and now his surmised culprit. A pause to reflect, to take a breath, to contemplate where to go next in this song would be wise. And Charles Spurgeon wrote this, "There was a need to rest. Above the breakers, the swimmer lifts his head and looks around him, breathing for a moment until the next wave comes. Even lamentation must have its pauses." Now that Haman has named his oppressor, he continues, and he might as well go for broke. You, God, have made me alone. You have put my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. In his affliction, his former friends wanted nothing to do with him. This also was seen as God's doing. What Haman didn't know, though, was that God was able to relate. His situation, Haman's situation, resembled that of Job, as his friends did not understand him. But even more than that, Jesus' suffering on earth was such that his own disciples abandoned him. From Matthew 25:56. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all the disciples deserted him and fled. The psalmist then reminded God of his constant prayer, made in the familiar Hebrew posture of stretched out hands to God. I need your help in the land of the living. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Salah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark? And your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? I need you to break the silence. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. So for a second time, Haman sets his eyes upon God. He is afflicted and he's despondent. He's depressed. Yet he does not lose focus on God himself. He is distraught and hanging on by a thread, but he doesn't let go of God. And finally, he closes the song. I need you to rescue me from your wrath. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me and my acquaintances into darkness. So afflicted and alone, Haman felt overwhelmed as if he were about to drown in his misery. The psalm ends here with no answer but a continued cry to God, who alone can rescue from such distress and despair. Haman is in a deep depression, although he holds on to his knowledge and hope. Morgan writes, "We thank God that there is one such song as this, with its revelation of what results in character when a soul in the midst of the most appalling suffering still maintains the activity of a practiced relationship with God. We have also met such souls, and their witness to the power of the divine grace is more potent than any theoretical expositions." So to summarize, written by Haman the Ezrahite, who had a lot of things going for him. He was considered very wise. He was a preferred musician for Solomon and David. And he had many opportunities to do some amazing things, like being present when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. However, all was not as it seemed for him. Externally, he had it going on, but internally, he was despondent, distressed, and he was a mess. Psalm 88 is a cry to the Lord for help. The psalmist felt abandoned, both by the Lord and his friends, and he desperately wanted to know from God how long his misery would last. He did not get answers to his questions, and the psalm ends with the word darkness. Where else in Scripture can we see a similar circumstance? Anybody want to answer? Job, that's one. Yep. Would someone who can speak loudly so everybody in here can hear, would they look up Matthew 26, verses 38 through 46, and read it? Matthew 27, 38 through 46. Matthew 27, 38 through 46.
The two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel." Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. How far?
Through 46.
From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani.
Which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Haman is not the only one in Scripture who suffered under crushing anguish, rejection, and loneliness. Obviously, Job comes to mind, but it is also vital to recognize that Jesus, while he was 100% human, his Godhead nature, which was also 100%, did not shield him from human sorrow. He was rejected, he was alone, in deep pain, and pleading to God for answers. And he was also in what? Darkness. Here's darkness again. So what can we take from this song, from Psalm 88? How can we apply it to our Christian lives today? Its raw honesty captures the depth of human anguish, presenting a speaker enveloped in darkness with no glimmer of hope. How many of us at some point in our lives can relate to that? How many of us know people that relate to that, that are struggling with depression, despondency, no hope? This distinction allows readers to sit with the uncomfortable reality of suffering, reminding us that faith can coexist with profound sorrow. This invites a deeper reflection on our own experiences of despair, challenging the notion that sorrow must always be accompanied by a swift return to joy. The psalm teaches that acknowledging our darkest moments, rather than glossing over them, can be a crucial part of our spiritual journey, encouraging us to find courage in vulnerability and connection amidst isolation. It is okay to be raw, to bring raw, honest emotions and despair before God. Continuous prayer and cries for help demonstrate trust, even in hardship and hopelessness. Lament is a valid part of our faith journey and deepens our relationship with God. God sees and understands every pain, even when other people don't see it. That's because God is able to relate. Faith can persist despite feelings of isolation, abandonment, and darkness. This psalm presents an unfiltered view of human anguish and how God allows it. He is sovereign, but he is also understanding, patient, and long-suffering. God gets us, okay? God gets us. Christ gets us. He allows us to struggle, to question, to be frustrated, and to even blame him. And for good reason. It is part of our faith journey, the race that we run. Lamenting is a component of our growth. We are allowed to lament. And what we see in this psalm are the two sides of Haman. He still has faith in God, while at the same time he possesses uncertainties and unanswered questions. Psalm 88 emphasizes honest lament, trusting God during despair, and the importance of bringing all emotions before him. So, some lessons to apply. We need to give thanks that God will restore us and bring joy. While this psalm ends without a resolution, there is no reason to believe that God never did respond to Haman. We need to focus, as he did, on past experience with God and on future hope in God. God has answered, and he will again in our lives. He works on his timetable, though, and not on ours. If you are lacking joy, cry out to Jesus to have it restored. Thankfully, we don't need to wait until heaven to find joy. Jesus offers it through the Holy Spirit, which Haman didn't know yet. He didn't have that insight. He didn't have that revelation. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, what?
Joy.
Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And can't we see all of those fruits within this testimony of Haman's? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And these things are not possibilities, okay? These are promises in Scripture. Jesus sometimes takes us into the wilderness so that we'll listen. In Hosea 2:14, God says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bringing her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her." The "her" in this verse is unfaithful Israel. Sometimes life becomes so busy that you can't hear the Holy Spirit's direction. Sometimes he must pull you into the wilderness before you will listen. If every minute of your day is filled with activity, how much time does he get to speak with us, to speak with you? Do you make yourself available to listen? Or maybe the noises of life, quiet the noises of life so that God can be heard. Maybe God is speaking, but it can't be discerned. So maybe sometimes God takes matters into his own hands, takes us into the wilderness, and that's a good thing. God puts you through trials so that you may turn to him. After the Jews had escaped from Egypt, Moses explained that God frequently tests his people. "For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." David also warned that even the righteous are not beyond God's testing. From Psalm 11:5, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked. I, the Lord, search your heart, I test the mind." From Jeremiah 17:10. "God's testing and discipline are done out of love." Hebrews 12:6. "When you were tested, you may find that your heart has hidden sin. When God exposes wickedness, he expects you to repent of it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" David even invited God's testing to show him where he needed to change. From Psalm 139. "Your trials produce perseverance and endurance." From Romans 5:3, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." James 1:2 and 3. Paul faced a similar trial when he faced death in Asia. He advised the brothers and sisters that God put him through trials so that he would rely upon him and not on his own strength. God uses trials to prepare you for even greater conflicts to come. We make a choice. We get beat down by trials, or we embrace them in faith that God will use them for his good. And I do believe that Haman had faith that God would eventually respond to him. So I'll close with this. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" he echoed the despair of Haman the psalmist. On the cross, he entered fully into human darkness, bearing not only physical agony, but spiritual abandonment, the same things that Haman was feeling. Jesus knew all about Haman and what he went through. Jesus knows what you go through, what you are feeling, and what you need. Cry to him, being transparent, honest, and vulnerable. And as tough as it is, be patient with God. God will not abandon you. He has promised that he wouldn't. But be aware that he will only proceed at his pace. He knows what you need and exactly when. From Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And that is a promise.